We're in the book of Ecclesiastes together. If you notice a little change in my voice, since I did not qualify for the music ministry here as a tenor, I'm working on lowering it and try again. We're in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Last week I told you I would perform a miracle. Yes, and we did all 20 verses of chapter 10, and today will be a mini miracle. We will do all 10 verses of chapter 11. What happens in Ecclesiastes as Solomon moves toward the end of his discourse on wisdom in this fallen world, he brings in some of the proverbs that he is so noted for. And many of them are written in the book of Proverbs. As we've noted, Scripture tells us he wrote over 3,000 proverbs. So he was used of the Lord to impart the wisdom that God had given him in matters relating to life. The book of Proverbs is written for God's people. So even though we don't get into details on matters like the worship system, salvation, and so on, that is the background and the foundation for what he's saying, because he's the king of Israel. And as the New Testament tells us, the oracles of God, the word of God, were given to the nation Israel. So he's writing this to people who have the word of God, who have clarity on worshiping the God of Israel, and so on. So we want to not lose sight of that. And we've referred to it when we talk about the fact the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And to have true wisdom in navigating the days of our life, we must have a familiarity with the Word of God and a commitment to implement that Word in our lives. In chapter 10, Solomon just overviewed some matters relating to wisdom and a reminder. The 9th chapter ended with the statement, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good," chapter 9, verse 18. And that balance is what goes through the book of Ecclesiastes. Wisdom is always essential and necessary, but it is not always victorious on this earth. It does not always guarantee success. It's because we have wisdom from God and walk accordingly. And wisdom is much more precious. So we come into chapter 10 and he said, "Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor." We live in a fallen world, populated by sinful people, under the domination of the devil himself. So God's wisdom is always strongly opposed. And sometimes it is victorious on this world's level because it is the purpose of God to allow that to happen. In other words, sometimes God's people are defeated. Again, we're talking about life on this earth and how it appears. Many have been martyred. Sometimes the truth of God is successfully stifled and prevented from being proclaimed. So you have one sinner destroys much good, and foolishness is greater than wisdom. And it's just like little flies could destroy something as valuable and took as much effort to produce as the perfume. And yet little flies can ruin it. So that's the point, that balance we keep in the world. Wisdom is always necessary and essential. But wisdom does not always win the day, as we might express it. He talked about we are going in opposite directions. The fool, who is the person who does not know God, who has not come to trust in the living God and receive the salvation he has provided, and the one who has. We're just going left and right, opposite directions, and we have a different perspective on life. And everything the fool does demonstrates that he's a fool. We shouldn't be surprised at that. Verse 3 said, "He demonstrates to everyone that he's a fool." And we are going to be brought into situations where those who rule over us will be opposed to us and say things about us that are not true and say things to us that are difficult to hear. But we should maintain our composure. We talked about that. There's an inequality in the world, he went on in verses 5 to 7 to talk about. There are inequities, injustice, and in every area of life. And sometimes it's not the most capable who are in positions of power. Sometimes things are just turned upside down. And we look and we say, what has happened? How did they get into that position and so on? It's just what happens in a fallen world, and it's part of God's judgment. Wisdom is recognizing those things and being prepared to maneuver, and that's what verses 8 to 11 talked about. Use your wisdom to avoid certain things that can be avoided. We can't control the future, but applying wisdom will enable us to avoid some of the problems and disasters that come in this life. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world that is out of our control. It's under God's control, but we don't control it. But in wisdom, we can make decisions that keep us out of trouble, so to speak. And that's what he is talking about. Verse 12, the words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious, as he moves to talk about the contrast between the fool and the wise man, even in their speech. The lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. So it only goes from bad to worse. And the more the fools, those who do not have God's wisdom, who do not approach life from the perspective that he gives, they just go on in their craziness. And they don't stop talking. And their talking is self-destructive as well as harmful for all that come in contact with him. But the end of it is wicked madness. You know, there's nothing in Ecclesiastes that tells us to fix the situation. It tells us how to conduct ourselves in this corrupted world that is called mad, insane, that is not rational in what it does, as we saw as we worked through this section. Verses 16 to 21. It's a blessing when you get a wise ruler. Solomon was a wise ruler. When you get a fool for a ruler, you can destroy the nation, as Solomon's son Rehoboam did. He was not a wise son, and he destroyed the nation. The unity of the nation was destroyed. And 10 nations went under one king, the southern two, Judah and Benjamin, were left with Rehoboam. So being a wise person does not guarantee having a wise son. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, who wrote so much of our scripture, and his son is not in any ways a wise person. But a reminder, careful what you say. Even in private, how we talk about rulers and those in power, because we don't want to give them an excuse to interject themselves into our lives and make our life more difficult. Sometimes believers have put themselves out there in the political realm, and they have only stirred up animosity, and they have said things about rulers that should not be said. So be careful in your conversations. How you talk about leaders. That's the warning of the closing verses of chapter 10. Believers ought to guard their tongue, because we can say things that will come back against us. We throw ourselves out for support of this or disagreeing with this or talking about people in power in very negative ways. We're not called to fix them. We're called to walk wisely. So we come into chapter 11. He'll have some proverbs here and some instructions and commands for us in how to live our lives under the sun in this world that is out of our control and beyond our knowledge. There's a key expression I want you to mark in your Bible, underline it, highlight it, however you mark. In verse 2, toward the middle of that verse, for you do not know, you do not know. Mark that. Then down in verse 5, the beginning of the verse, you do not know. Down at the end of verse 5, toward the end in that last line, you do not know. In verse 6, the second line as it is in my Bible, you do not know. Four times in six verses, he reminds them, you do not know. Now, he made clear earlier, so you can see now he is pulling things together that come from the background of what he has already written. You don't know. We are living with a certain amount of ignorance. Oh, I know where we're going after we die as believers. I know where unbelievers go after they die. I know what God has prepared for us in the future. But, for example, at the end of verse 2, you do not know what misfortunes may occur on the earth. Remember, our knowledge of tomorrow is limited. And we've been to James. Don't act with overconfidence. This is what I'm going to do tomorrow. You say, if the Lord wills, this is what I'm going to do. You don't know. So even as believers, if we're going to have God's wisdom, we want to know what we don't know. And what we know that we don't know is we don't know. You got that. That's why God didn't use me to write Proverbs. It starts out in verse 1. Cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you will find it after many days. He's going to break this into two sections. The first six verses tell us to live boldly, to live with confidence. We are not to be timid. We are to move forward during our time on this earth. Use the days to accomplish what we should accomplish. And then in verses 7 to 10, he's going to talk about we ought to be living our days on this life with joy. And we've seen that before. And this will be the last, as he wraps up this book, that he talks about the joy we must have as we live wisely. So a first verse like verse 1, just pick it up and read it. You say, cast your bread on the surface of the waters, for you'll find it after many days. Well, if you take a piece of bread and throw it on the water and wait many days, it'll probably be gone. So obviously, he's not talking literally. The bread refers to what is important to you. It's a commercial picture here of sending things out on ships. And then you wait and they return. And this would fit in 1 Kings chapter 9. We're told that Solomon sent out ships and they were filled with valuable things so they could be exchanged for other valuable things. And that all took time. In chapter 10 of 1 Kings, we're told he did that every 3 years. Because in sailing ships, you didn't just make quick trips. You're dependent on the weather and the wind and all of that. But that was a process he's familiar with. So you put the good you have, it's commercial transactions like we do, businesses. And you get into business and, you know, you get products and you sell products and you get money to buy product and all of this goes on. That's what he's talking about. What he's going to be encouraging God's wise people to do is being carrying out the business you should be. We're not to be intimidated and hold back as it will become clear. Sometimes God's people can be, well, you know, so many things could go wrong. We want to be wise and take notice of that, but that should not intimidate us from moving forward. So you cast your bread on the surface of the waters. It's like putting what you have to sell or trade, you send it out on the ship. And in many days, it'll come back. How long? Depends on the weather and all the other events, how much it to sell and the transactions. Verse 2, really covering the same thing. Divide your portion to 7 or to 8. Now, 7 or 8 is not an exact number. That's the way the Old Testament talks, the way it was in the time. It's an indefinite number. Amos, God says to Amos the prophet, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will bring this judgment on them. It's not that specific number. It was a way of saying for an indefinite number, often many transgressions. They have come to fruition in their sinful conduct. So divide your portion, 7 or even to 8. Why? For you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. So that's wisdom. In verse 1, you know, you cast your bread on the waters. You put out to do business, make those decisions. You take those risks. I mean, you're sending it out on a ship, it could sink. We have that in Acts chapter 27 in the New Testament, where Paul's on a ship, sailing ship. It is taking cargo. It gets caught in a storm. What'd they have to do? Throw the cargo overboard. But they still couldn't salvage the ship. So there's a loss. So you realize, divide your portion. This is wisdom. We would say today, and I guess they still say it, don't put all your eggs in one basket. Same kind of idea. Those kind of expressions. Why? Because if something happens to that basket, you've lost everything. And that's the way they talk about investments and so on. Watching a program recently where these con men con people out of their money. And it was talking about it. And it starts at, you know, if you invest with me, I can get you like 20% return on your money. And first the year or two, they get 20% on their money. And they begin to think, well, why should I be getting 4 or 5% over here? I'm going to take all my money and give it to him. The problem was, he wasn't honest, and so they lost all their money. Then they wished they hadn't given him all their money. That's the point here. Be careful. We live in a world we don't control. Misfortunes occur on the earth, even to believers. So this is a word of wisdom. Be careful that you've protected yourself, so to speak. You've diversified enough. You haven't put it all in one place because misfortunes come. And if it's all in one place and a misfortune comes in that area, you will lose it all. So in other words, in the sailing ship, don't put all your wealth on one ship because that ship may sink. Better, if you're going to make an investment there, put part of it in there. But if that ship sinks, you'll have it others diversify. Just practical wisdom, but a reminder that it is an uncertain world. You do not know what misfortune. And remember, God's people are not spared misfortune. Well, I'm going to do it. Lord, I'm praying about it, and I know you'll protect it. And how many people have lost in those kinds of things where churches have been duped into getting their people to invest with these kind of con artists and so on. It's just what is being said. It's wisdom in a fallen world, in a world that is under the judgment of God, and misfortunes are come. You see, like the fires in California. Nobody could plan for that. And everybody, it's the worst we've ever seen. Well, it's the world in which we live. Those kind of events will come. Any believers living in that region were also impacted by, quote, that misfortune. So you wouldn't want to have everything you have in your house there. Well, I didn't trust the bank, so I put everything in the basement. Well, the basement's gone. I mean, you lose everything. Just basic practical knowledge. He's going to give examples from nature. If the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. And whether a tree falls toward the south or the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. And that's one of those verses, if you aren't familiar somewhat with the context, you read it and you say, well, that really helps a lot. If the clouds are full, they pour forth rain upon the earth. It took the wisest man on earth to write that. And whether a tree falls toward the south or toward the north, wherever the tree falls, there it lies. I could have written that. But in the context, what he's talking about, we don't have control. We don't control the weather. So if the clouds are full, they pour out rain. If not, they don't. In other words, we have rain. Sometimes we have too much rain or rain at the wrong time as far as what we want it for. Sometimes we have drought, and the drought goes on. And being in farm country, of course, we know the impacts of that. We can't control it. That's the point of the tree falling. Yeah, no control over it. Where it falls is where it lies. Whatever comes up in the world of nature is what you have to deal with and accept. And they can be misfortunes. A storm comes through and the wind blows the tree over and it falls on your house. That's where it falls. That's where it lies. You couldn't do anything about it. It's not like you could control that or change it. It's part of living in the world in which we live. Part of what Solomon has done, wisdom is gaining knowledge and then learning how to implement that knowledge and apply it in the way we're living so that we avoid what we can avoid. I can't control the weather. I can't control the outcome of certain things, but I can use wisdom and know I can't control those things. The fool thinks he can, thinks he's smarter than everybody else. The wise person can't avoid disaster altogether, but he can know that disaster can come and I function accordingly. So, a similar idea. But don't get too cautious. You see the back and forth of Ecclesiastes? He who watches the wind will not sow. He who looks at the clouds will not reap. We must be willing to act. In other words, a wise person doesn't just look and say, you know, it's too risky, I'm just not doing anything. Well, what are you going to do? You have to live. I'm just not going to do anything. If you're going to always look, well, yeah, I think the wind's blowing, it could get stronger, we better wait. And in those days, you sow seed and you didn't want to sow it when it's too windy because the wind's blowing it all over the country, maybe. But you have to take advantage of the opportunities. And if you look at the clouds and say, oh, yeah, well, we better wait, don't go the other way. Be aware that disasters can come. Misfortunes occur on the earth, but that should not keep you from proceeding. There is risk in this life on this earth. I used to say when we were going through some of our projects, I want the project to be great enough it will fail if the Lord's not in it, but not so great that it is testing the Lord and presumption. And basically what Solomon says is, you know, we function with wisdom, but it's not wisdom just to stop functioning. You can't take the risk out of life on this earth. Verse 5, just as, and here's our expression, you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of the pregnant woman. I mean, these are things out of our knowledge, out of our control. They are things that happen under God's control. So you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. You see, even though he hasn't talked a lot about God in the sense of what's going on outside of our realm on earth, God has been mentioned as often as any other item almost in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's in these ways that are mine. Now, the background to this are people who know something of the Word of God, something the revelation God has given, something of a relationship with God. We do not know, you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. So he uses, again, these elements that we're familiar with, the blowing of the wind, the baby formed in the womb with the bones and so on, that we couldn't, but God makes it happen. You don't know. So a wise person, back to my clear statement to begin with, knows he doesn't know. It's not that he knows everything. That's the fool who barges in where no one else would go. I understand. I don't know all things. I am cautious, but I am not parked. God expects us to use the days and use them wisely. Remember in the parable that Jesus told, and different servants were given different talents, different sums of money, and expected to use it wisely for the benefit of the master, but one was afraid of the consequences, so he just didn't do anything with what was given to him. That one was condemned. So, same idea. Jesus picking up, some think he might have had Ecclesiastes in the background of what he was teaching those Jews. You're expected to act on what God gives you and do it with wisdom. But understand, that won't guarantee the outcome. But neither will it allow for just overt stupidity. It's functioning wisely. You do not know the activity of God who makes all things, so I understand. God has appointed the time and the events in the time. To the best of what I know and understand and proper functioning, this would be a good way to go. Then I act. I may take counsel from people who have wisdom, but parking is not an option. God expects us and will hold us accountable for proceeding. Verse 6, same idea. Sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening. For, here we go, you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed, or whether both of them alike will be good. Another picture, use these because that was a big part of their life. The farming realm, sowing the seed. Well, they expect you to be up. Use the day. The morning's all right, yeah, but the afternoon will be just as good. I'll wait. No, take advantage of the good morning. And if it's still good in the evening, do it in the evening. It's sort of like I pastored in a farm community before I came here. It was the Lord preparing me, even though this is not a direct farm community. This little church I pastored was out in the country. When I left after 3 years, one of my dear farmers, elderly man, said to me, Gil, you didn't know one thing about farming when you came here, and you still don't know anything about farming. So I don't want to imply I know any more than I observed driving down the road. But wise farming is take advantage of the good weather when it's time to plant. Not, well, we got a lot of good days that'll come. There's no hurry. We'll pack it all in the end, and the outcome will be good. It's what he's talking about. Be diligent. Take advantage of the day that you have kind of attitude. Back in chapter 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. And the reason is, when this life is over, all those opportunities are gone. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book of activity, a book of work, a book of doing, taking advantage of the days, both for work and for enjoyment. But a lazy, parked Christian is not a biblical Christian. That's just the view of Ecclesiastes. Now, there'll come time when the age comes and just getting up and getting to the chair will be fine. And that's those days. But be careful we don't waste the good days we have. And that's what he's going to develop here now as he comes down to verses 7 to 10. You know what he's going to say in verses 7 to 10? Live with a life full of joy. Enjoy your life. This is the last of seven specific groupings of instruction to live in joy in the book of Ecclesiastes. It's a major focus here. You know, it's not just work, work, work. This is in your work, there is to be joy. So he wants to emphasize here, verse 7, the light is pleasant and it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Here's what one person put. I thought he put it very well. Life presents wonderful opportunities that men must enjoy. God's gift of life should be enjoyed, not just endured. And I think that's what he's saying here. The light is pleasant. It's good for the eyes to see the sun. Remember, being under the sun, the reference to living on earth. Life is good. We have those expressions, even the unbelievers, the life is good. It's good to be alive. Aren't you glad to be here today, alive? What a blessing it is. It brings joy. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. It's great to be alive. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Oh, you don't know what my day's like. But I know you're alive. Why? I hear you complaining. So enjoy. He's going to get to that very thing before we're done here this morning. Look at verse 8. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all. All the days are made to be filled with joy. Now, some days you're grinding it out, but Lord, thank you for a job. Thank you for work. Thank you for the opportunity to make the money to buy food and provide clothes and a place to live. And even in the darkest time, the hardest times, there is joy. But then there are the breaks that come. And we can take and enjoy them. It doesn't matter. Even if you live to be 76, enjoy it. I'm trying. Take breaks. This should be true starting back in your youth. Learn how to live wisely young. Then when you're old, you'll be ready. I'm working on it. Verse 8, if you live many years, rejoice in them all. And you must remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. You just sucked the joy out of that, Solomon. I thought we were on a roll here. Now you tell me many dark days. But here's the encouragement. Everything that is to come will be futility. Now there's that word, and it bugs me. It's our word hebel, sometimes translated vanity. It will be used again down at the end of verse 10. It's the last verse in verse 10. There is translated fleeting. Same word, hebel. Means a breath. You know what he's saying in verse 8? Everything that is to come is brief. So, put it this way. In the day, experience all the joy you can. But remember, that day will be brief. The joy in this life is brief. And then remember, there'll be many dark days. But remember, those will be brief too. So, encouragement both ways. If these days are brief and the days of joy are brief, I want to enjoy every one. And even when the days are dark, I'm thankful, Lord, this too will pass. As the psalmist said, weeping endures for the night, joy comes in the morning. This too shall pass. And even when we get down into chapter 12 and we're reaching the end of our life, we as believers know what? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we enter into the fullness of joy. But he's concerned about right here on life. So what? Here we are. We live many years. Rejoice in all the days. And when days of darkness come, it's all brief. And sometimes, you know, we miss the joy because we're concerned and afraid of what's coming. I had someone, one of you, I don't remember who, so don't be embarrassed. But they said, you know, it's hard for me sometimes to enjoy the good times at Indian Hills because I know the next conflict's coming. And we think about that in our life, you know. Oh, my kids, they're fun at this age, but boy, the teenage years are coming. What am I going to do? We as believers enjoy today. Yeah, there may be dark days ahead. Don't know what's coming tomorrow. But when a dark day does come, you know what, Lord? Those days of joy have passed. They were brief. But you know what? These days are brief too. Thank you, Lord. Everything that comes will be a breath. So, back to rejoice. Verse 9. Rejoice, young man, during your childhood. And childhood's not like we think of the little kid. It's like the young man. And rejoice in your youth. And let your heart be pleasant in the days of young manhood. I mean, as you transition from a young adult to getting married, having children, whatever you do as you get older. Rejoice in all these stages of life. Don't think, you know, people think, well, I'll be happy and rejoice when I get done school. Well, then I got to face college or a job. Well, when I get the right job and I'm making decent money, found the right woman or the right man, then I'll be happy. Well, when we get these kids raised and out of the house and we have some peace and quiet to ourselves, then we'll be happy. Well, I'm still stuck with the same spouse. Now what do I do? Well, if we can take a vacation, then we'll be happy. You know, and this is the way people are. And they're missing the joy of the day that they have. That's what he is saying here. Rejoice in all these stages of life while you have them. I can't go back and live my yesterdays. And I can't really live my tomorrows. I have today. So I want to enjoy today. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. We say Solomon should have waited and read John. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. And now he's saying, follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yes, he is. You know, sometimes God's people think, well, God doesn't want me happy because there's sin in the world and sin all around, and I'm supposed to be miserable because I only be happy when I get to glory. Well, Solomon didn't have that view. And Israel wasn't to have it and couldn't have it like we have it because they didn't have all the revelation of that we do. Enjoy life. Well, I don't know. What do people think if I do this or have that or go there? Well, if they don't think you should do it, tell them not to do it. But why should I not do it? Because you don't think I should do it. Kind of thing. You know, now that's personal. Now, this is not the freedom to go live a hedonistic life. Because read the last statement. You know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. This is not freedom and the way the world thinks of it. This is freedom to do what God has instructed me to do. And you know what he's instructed me to do? Have joy. And that's going to vary. You know, I tried to get Marilyn to go golfing. I was doing a conference, and I don't do many conferences, but I was doing one up in Michigan, and we were across the border from Wisconsin, I think we were. Marilyn has to tell me where we are. But I arranged for golf lessons because I liked golfing, and I'm sure she would love it. I did it just for her, but I took them with her. And, you know, we spent all this time with this golf pro, just the two of us. I'm willing to go all out for Marilyn. We got all done. We're sitting down at the end, and she looks at me and says, do I have to do this again? This is the beginning, honey, of a life of golfing together. Yeah, I didn't know it was the end of a life of golfing together. But, you know, we can enjoy things. And we look and see things we like to do. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, sometimes we look at other people, and if they have more than we have, so they can enjoy things, maybe they can take nicer vacations or have nicer. That doesn't help me to envy them. I want to enjoy what the Lord's given me. And you know, even when we were poor and I was growing up, we still found joy. So don't be afraid to enjoy what you have. That's what he's saying. But remember, I will give an account to God. But I won't give a good account if I was an unhappy person. because he told me to rejoice at all stages of my life. Well, Lord, I was going to rejoice when I had more money. I told you to rejoice from the beginning. And you know, you find out if they don't learn to rejoice, I can sometimes don't know what to do with people. One of the things that people come and talk to a pastor about is, I'm not happy. I'm not happy. Well, you know where I start. Let's talk about what it means to be a believer. Are you sure you've really trusted Christ? Maybe you're trying to be happy when you haven't solved the basic problem. If you haven't trusted Christ, of course you're not happy. Back in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 25, who can eat and who can have enjoyment without him? Referring to God. You know what the Spirit produces in the life? Love, patience, kindness. I skipped the second word. Joy. And now here we're instructed to have joy. Start when you're young. We say, trust Christ. Enter a relationship with the God who can put your life together. Now have joy. If you're unhappy, the starting point, don't run over it. Of course I'm a Christian. I've had people get offended when I ask them if they're a believer. That's a red light. Why would you be offended at that if you're a believer? Second, if you are settled, you're sure you're a believer, what can I tell you? Get happy and get out of here. There are things other than that to be said. Come over to Philippians 4. You're well familiar with the passage. Stop at chapter 3. Philippians, you can find it. It's in the New Testament. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right in those. Remember what these are called, the prison epistles. You know why? Paul wrote them when he was in prison. Chapter 3, verse 1, Paul writes, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And he already made reference to the fact in chapter 1 that they were suffering tribulation, persecution. And he's telling them to rejoice. Come over to chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord in the good times. Again, I say, try to be happy a lot of the time. You know, Scripture's clear. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, you didn't get it? You didn't quite understand what rejoice always means? I'll say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. We're getting further development to help us in rejoicing. And our attitude, you see, our spirit. Remember when you stand before the ruler and he's coming down on you, don't lose your composure. We at all times are to function under control, have a gentle, gracious spirit. Be anxious for nothing. You know, dark days will come. They will be many. Don't worry about anything. That's what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, remember? What are you anxious for? What you eat, what you drink, your clothes? God clothes the flowers of the field with more beauty than Solomon had. He can take care of you. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever of good reputation, if there's anything of excellence, anything worthy of praise, think on these things and then practice them. It's pretty simple. Oh, I'm unhappy. I'm depressed. It must be my spouse. It must be my kids. It must be my job. It must be my church. It must be my health. It must be my own sinful rebellion against God. He wants to produce joy in the life of his children. So you got to come back and say, am I truly a believer? Just because you grew up in this environment doesn't mean you're saved. Just like because you learn all the terminology doesn't mean you're saved. Have you ever come to really recognize your true sinfulness and turn to the Savior? Begin that life of wisdom because you've come to fear the Lord. Come back to Ecclesiastes. God will bring you into judgment. We are accountable to Him. Everyone will give an account. Every knee will bow. That's coming. So, verse 10, remove grief and anger from your heart. Put away pain from your body, evil. In other words, just what we read in Philippians. Part of the problem is we're brooding over things. We're looking at ourselves. Why am I not happy? Well, you don't know my situation. Well, your situation has nothing to do with being happy. Rejoicing in the Lord. Remove grief and anger from your heart and put away the evil from your body. That doesn't mean if you've got a broken arm, you heal it with mind over matter. He's talking about evil. These unpleasant things from your body, get them out. You know, the problem is we think on these things. We think what? What we don't like, what somebody did to us. How unfair this is, how unthoughtful they are. If I have everybody who left this church because they say we're not loving, we could be a loving church. I say, where's the love going to come from if you're leaving because there's no love? If everybody that says we need love leaves, who's going to love? You have to help the rest of us unlovers. We're really looking something from the outside, and it's an inside thing. I remember a conversation, you know, I can't fix the outside. And only you can allow the Lord to fix the inside. People say, oh, Gil, he's black and white. What'd Solomon say under the direction of the Spirit? So, remove grief and anger and evil from your body. Get it out of your heart. We're supposed to sit there and say, oh, sweetie, you're unhappy. That's too bad. How did your day at school go? Oh, those kids are so nasty. Well, we'll fix it. Let's go out and get ice cream. Maybe you'll be happy. We're not helping. So we raise them and they go from one stage of life to the next stage, unhappy, unhappy, unhappy. And so, you know, I'm so unhappy, I'm depressed. Well, if you stay in my office much longer, that'll be two of us. I don't want to make light, but Scripture's clear. He's telling you how to live with wisdom. I don't want you to sit here as an unhappy person and get up and leave without knowing there's a solution. You can be happy. God says rejoice. And He doesn't command us to do anything He doesn't provide the enablement for. But if we don't do what He says, we won't have it. You got to start with a relationship with Him. Get that settled. I've had too many people, I am fear, that have grown up here, raised here, and know everything, but have never come into a living relationship with Christ. And they're frustrated. It must be the situation I'm in. It must be what? You know, knowing all this, conforming to it, doesn't save you. What a difference it will make when you place your faith in Christ and He changes you on the inside. Then, as a believer, we have the responsibility to control our thinking. Philippians 4:8 told us what to think about. Think on these things. Put the grief, the anger, what things have done, people have done to you, anger over things, your self-pity, get them out. That doesn't mean you got to go tell somebody. You know, it's become a mark of the world that they'll tell everybody everything about their feelings so everybody can feel sorry for them. We live in a world of victims because everybody's a victim of somebody else. And if everybody's a victim of someone else, everyone's a victim. And then all those poor people, let me tell you what I'm suffering. Let me tell you how hard it's been for me. Let me tell you what I've had to deal with. And nobody has felt bad for me. And, well, remove grief and anger from your heart. Put away the evil from your body. Because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. They're a breath. You know what you're doing? You're wasting the life God's given you. You're wasting the days God's given you. And you know what he says here, you start young, whatever stage of life you are, joy is not in the future. There's joys we anticipate, the birth of a baby, marriage, these things, but basically, if I'm not enjoying today, I won't enjoy tomorrow. And if I'm not enjoying tomorrow, and you know, that's the point. Childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Life is going by. Someday you'd be sitting in the rocking chair before they take you to the bedroom. I've always been unhappy. I've always been depressed. I've always been miserable. Well, goodbye. Life is gone. Breath. Why do we waste life on these things? These are days God's given. You know, I'm encouraged. You know, God wants me to rejoice. Wants me to enjoy today. Wants me to have a realistic view of life. That doesn't mean he'll keep me from all grief. It'll keep me from dark days. But I can enjoy the day he's given me. Because this is the day I have. I don't know whether I'll have tomorrow. And yesterday's past. Whatever's done is done. But today, I can live for him. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the riches of your word. Thank you that it is a practical word. Lord, you're the God who created us. You put us on this earth for a relationship with yourself. You put Adam and Eve in a garden of beauty to work, to care for it, to enjoy the life you had given them, to walk in fellowship with them. And sin has brought disaster. Yet you are a God of love and grace, and you have provided a Savior to rescue us from our lostness, from our misery, from our unhappiness, from our doom. Lord, pray for each one here that they might have entered into, if not that they will enter into, that life that only you can give, a life that transforms the heart and makes a person new. Then, Lord, may we who have entered into that relationship with you and experienced the power of forgiveness and new life, be careful to live wisely and to live that new life consistently in all situations, good days and difficult days, the days that you have provided for us. And as our brief life passes, may we make each day a day that honors you, a day to accomplish what you have given us to accomplish, and a day we live with joy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.